We are continuing in the Revelation 16th chapter study. Technically, we'd be picking up with the sixth plague. However, in this, we decided to read from the fourth volume, 1912 forward, last week, which we did rather extensively. And that is because in that foreword, Brother Russell talks quite a bit about identifying the beast, also known as the ten-horned beast, the two-horned beast, the image of the beast, the vitalized image of the beast becoming the false prophet, and the dragon. So, in doing that, in reviewing that from his 1912 writing, it's going to, again, assist us in our continued study of this sixth plague and onward. So I'm going to stop there for a second. Did anyone have any comments about what was left over, what we talked about last week or read? Okay. Now, I wanted to read briefly from the 1916 forward to the fourth volume. 1916 forward to the fourth volume. That's a couple of paragraphs. It kind of, I think, will again help set the tone for the, we proceed in the study. And for those just need a little, if they like a little clarification, the fourth volume was written in 1897. It originally had the name, escapes me.
Day of Vengeance.
That's it. The Day of Vengeance. And Brother Russell wrote that he changed it to the Battle of Armageddon because he wanted to capitalize on the publicity in the news and newspapers of his day, where there was a lot of talk and writing regarding Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. So he changed the name of the fourth volume for that reason. But as says, it was written originally in 1897. We read in the long 1912 forward. And now we're going to read a little bit in the 1916 forward. You and I will remember that World War I broke out in 1914. The United States didn't enter the war until 1917. The war ended in 1918. And some say it didn't really end, as it was not a surrender on the part of Germany and Austria. It was a armistice. And then World War II broke out, let's say, roughly 20 years later, depending on what country you were in. Poland suffered first. Then World War II broke out, and then that ended with a surrender, 1945, both the Japanese Pacific Theater as well as the European Theater. However, I'm saying all that because Brother Russell graduated October 31st, 1916. And we're reading this foreword that he had written during basically, apparently like during the last month of his earthly journey. So he didn't live to see the United States even enter the war, let alone see the end of it. But what we're going to read, what I'd like us to read here a little bit, I think helps us set the tone for what we're continuing to study on these plagues. But with what I said, does anyone have any comment on any of that so far? Okay. So, let's see. Sister Merrily, could you read for us on, in the author's foreword, the 1960 foreword, page 2, and, the bottom paragraph there already, could you read that? And then Ruth, read the following, the Bible.
Already the kings, political and financial, and their advisors are in great perplexity respecting what shall be done after the close of the war to prevent a worldwide revolution of the discontented. 20 millions of men now under arms will need employment. Suppose that 1/4 of them are retained in the army. What will be done with the remaining 3/4? That is the question that is puzzling many of the world's wise men. The world is getting along without them now, and also manufacturing vast quantities of military stores and ammunition. Evidently, it could get along without those 20 millions of men altogether. Reckless of human life, they will be more or less of a menace in every land. The British are making preparations to induce their surplus to become farmers in Canada and Australia. Other nations are undoubtedly pursuing a similar course to the extent that they are able, but they all realize that they will have their hands full to cope with the situation.
The Bible points out that about this time, the nominal church systems of the world will rise to great prominence again in connection with the civil powers. We can readily see the grounds for this. All the kingdoms, financially weakened, will realize the necessity for keeping a dominating grip upon the public and preventing anything akin to socialism and anarchy. They will naturally look to the great religious institutions called churches to support them and to threaten the people with future torments and in general to help keep the ship of state from being overturned. The churches also will be ready and glad for such an opportunity. Already they are rolling together as a scroll, the one side Catholic, the other Protestant, opposed and yet connected, each side united and federated to the best of its ability.
Okay. Let's see, one more here. Brother Jeff, can you read that next little paragraph for us?
The Bible declares that this reign as a queen will be a short one, and that the fall of Babylon will be tremendous, like a great millstone cast into the sea. It will be during the power of the so-called queen for a little season that the world will be under a great strain as respects any presentation of the truth. And those who are found loyal to the God and the principle will doubtless suffer therefore.
And let's see, we want one more after that. Sister Cheryl, please.
At the time of Babylon's fall, the mighty ones of the earth, financial and political princes and kings, will stand afar off, keeping clear of too close an affiliation with her. Although they will be greatly lament her destruction, realizing that it forebodes their own. Then very shortly will come the complete overthrow and destruction of the present Gentile governments, symbolically represented in the Bible as a great conflagration which will consume the whole earth, all institutions, religious, social, political, and financial.
Okay, very good. So that's all we're going to read here, brethren, but let's talk about this a little bit. In that opening paragraph, what seems to have been one of the observations Brother Russell was making about the concerns about what would happen after the war was over. Brother David.
The employment of all the men that were previously engaged in the war, and all the, you know, what to do, what to occupy those men as a result of coming back from the war into society and be reintegrated in a fashion that would engage them. I'll leave it at that. Thank you.
No, that's good. Very good. Thank you. Sister Roseanne.
Sorry, I couldn't find my cursor. It was the same.
Okay.
I was just
go ahead.
Looking up, like the Spanish flu came by in 1918, and I can't remember how many millions it took out.
A lot.
So the pastor didn't know that either. So I don't know if that is anything to contribute, but I'm just thinking about it. Over.
No, that's a very good observation, and quite literally, it helped reduce the unemployment by taking so many lives, as strange as that is. Okay, Sister Marilee.
Well, also, this was the precursor Brother Russell brings out in these paragraphs that would prevent a worldwide revolution. But Russia did have that revolution. They had the Bolshevik Revolution. And that took place, I believe, in 1917-18. So that caused more problem. And the unemployment situation was the very same problem they had in World War II, because the women had replaced the men. And this became a big problem. What do we do with these women who have been serving and supplying all the needs and doing the work of men? Now what are we going to do when the men come back? Over.
Okay. For the ones that came back, yes. Ruth.
That sentence he has at the bottom of page 2, reckless of human life, they will be more or less of a menace in every land. He was really quite prophetic in that, because that's exactly what happens after these wars, and you have all these people come back and they're trained to kill and not have any concern for human life, and it's a problem. It's been a problem ever since then.
Okay. Okay, thank you. Sister Roseanne.
I was just going to add that I looked it up, and it was 15 million people worldwide, 33% of the population, just FYI.
Oh. Yeah, huge. Very good. Thank you. Brother David.
Kind of the same thought that Ruth mentioned about the menace. Once you open the can, the training for killing and so on and so forth, these are ideas that are kind of shocking to the human psyche, those people that are involved in it, and they're more or less traumatized by it. And we have evidence of that today by people that have PTSD and mentally have trouble going back into society after the experiences that they've been through. So I'll leave it at that, too. Over.
Very true. Very true. Thank you. Brother Chris.
Maybe a bit disconnected, but these menace in every land returning, you know, nobody was coming back with a good spirit. But that war was followed, especially in America, by the Roaring Twenties, the real devil-may-care attitude, and it really was a decline in the moral degradation of the society, as it were. And, you know, it never came back, really. It tried to during the Golden Age. They tried to lift it back up with some morality, but it was only a temporary lift. But really, it was really a severe notch in dropping down society, because that was like a knee-jerk reaction to this horror of the war for 4 or 5 years for Europe and us for a couple of years. So anyway, I just wanted to bring that out over.
Well, that is very true. I know Sister Mildred Raffel used to say that it was after World War I that the morality in America declined steeply, as you're bringing out, Brother Chris. She thought that the horrors of World War I in Europe affected Europeans and Americans, and it created a disconnect. And so the same mindset that can be engaged in such awful killing and witness such brutality can often then erode the moral fiber as well, as you're bringing out. And that leads us to the point we were going to extend, is that Brother Russell's observation was very spot on, because the great worldwide depression came on in the 20s, and the unemployment lines, the lack of work, the food and bread lines and soup lines that followed was part of the result of this lack of employment for the men coming back from war. And so it was a worldwide had a worldwide effect, as we all know. And so so what he was looking for, foreseeing, did come to pass, but it wasn't the final collapse, because the church wasn't complete. So it was allowed to, the economy was allowed to revive with serious caveats, like leaving the gold standard, leaving the silver standard, and just having confidence in paper printed money, and the government's recognizing that it's better to have a currency based strictly on confidence than to have all the countries go bankrupt from being able not to pay. And then, as you know, with Eleanor, well, that was the wife, Franklin D. Roosevelt, with the New Deal, they theorized that government deficit spending to put men into employment, with the Socialist Act of hiring people to work on the federal lands and projects, even though that put the government in greater debt, that was a better alternative than the trying to support them with the food and bread lines, as it were. Okay, Brother Dan.
Well, Connie quoted a scripture when the friends were talking about the effects on the soldiers coming back. You know, the scripture we know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The experience of seeing death and having such a traumatic experience in war, and then coming back to so-called real life, you know, the effect of you see that in a moment your life could be over. So you might be able to apply that scripture to many because of the stark experience that they had, you know, on top of what what we're talking about, the, you know, the, well, we'll just leave it there. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Sister Carrie.
If you picture that during the time preceding the First World War, if a lot of Americans were church going and if their creeds involved the fear, the belief in God in order to avoid hell, then, and there isn't a very good explanation in the churches on why God permits evil. If you then experience World War, it would shake your belief in God, that how could there be a God at all? It must be a myth. And if you don't believe in God, then you do not, no longer have a fear of hell. And that would lead to you saying, well, what do I have to be good for then? And create a situation such as the roaring twenties and so on. Over.
So true. And sadly that attitude continues to this day and is prevalent. Very good. Brother David.
I was going to bring on another point on the maiming of war. These men that were in the war came back with injuries. Medical knowledge was increasing, so a lot of them lived that wouldn't have lived before. But the maiming was so horrific that these people couldn't be integrated back into society. They were missing parts of their faces, parts of their noses, eyes, limbs, and they were more or less of pardon the word, but circus acts in a way. It was cruel. So medical knowledge came to the forefront again, and it started plastic surgery so that gave the ability for men to actually develop more of a narcissistic in the long run, opinion. In other words, more selfishness or self-idolization, and that's what we have today. Not to cast aspersions on anything, but the idea that instead of a humbling, everything came to, try to fix things so that people would be accepted more into society, which eventually turned to something that became more selfish again. Over.
Okay, thank you. Now, horrors of war. Brother Chris.
Just in addition to what the friends are saying, we all know it, in the pastor's writings was that this return of the horrificness of World War I was really a marker for a great increase in spiritism. And we see that reflected in old movies and everything, and seances and mediums, and people just couldn't deal with all this death. So they just had to have some way to contact their loved ones and such. So the pastor, of course, he writes on spiritism quite a bit, and there, we have tracks on that. But so we know that's all part of that moral degradation of that time period. So just to go along with. But what we also realize is that anyone that was viewing, if the brethren were watching all this, it would look like these plagues were about to be, were in the process of being poured out, that it was the end. Everything was, it looked so clear, like this has to be it. Not realizing that guys like Henry Ford and others that built America would find a way to put these people at work so they could afford a car and then keep that economy chug-a-lugging along. And then the food industry, et cetera, et cetera. And it's like, okay, that was a birth pang, not the end. And then something else would come along. It's like, oh, this has to be it. Over.
Very true. Very true. Very good. The on Brother Chris's point about the increase of spiritism, it's in this fourth volume that Brother Russell writes about the World Parliament of Religions and how in that event the organizers brought the various world religions to America as speakers and leaders and introduced a lot of spiritism in various ways, like theosophy, Hinduism, and various other religious beliefs. And Brother Russell, in this fourth volume, as you know, is very critical of how poorly the so-called Christian responders were to this introduction of such heathen and pagan religion, also, and some of them with that spiritism. So the fire had been lit to introduce all this falsity in the name of religion to America, and then after the World War I is brought out, it increased and continued. And it was all in conjunction with the fallen angels having greater liberty since 1874. So that's all connected, and it all ties in as well. Okay, Sister Debbie.
I just have a question that actually I was thinking about practically all night. Pastor said that the kingdom of God must first be set up before its influence and work will result in the complete destruction of the powers that be of this present evil world. Yet there's a scripture that says that he must put all his enemies under his feet. What am I thinking? I can't remember the scripture right off the bat. I didn't get much sleep last night. Sorry. But I'm sure everybody's aware of the scripture where he must put all enemies, he will reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, if that is true, holds true, he's reigning and then he puts all enemies under his feet. Does putting all enemies under his feet happen before the resurrection of mankind? Because it seems to me that he would have to get rid of the false doctrines, you know, false, you know, churches, Babylon and that, and her daughters, and that he would have to get rid of the other enemies, which are the idolatrous religions, before death is destroyed. And if death is destroyed, doesn't that mean that the resurrection begins when death is destroyed? Or I know that we think that it comes at the end, under at the little season, but it just made me kind of a little confused that it would, that death, well, you know what I'm saying. Over. I hope you know what I'm saying.
Well, I think I do. You're referring to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter in part. But you are blending a number of different scriptural thoughts together. But in a nutshell, the reign of Christ proceeds in stages of being set up. And the reign has begun. And these great world wars are part of the overruling of the Lord to prepare the nations for the peaceable kingdom. And that work continues. But in saying that, it's to regather the nation of Israel and continues. The pleading process with the Jews to have faith continues. The harvesting of those who claim to be Christian is continuing. The bundling of those who are false Christians, known as tares, is continuing. The work of educating mankind as to the horrors of evil is continuing. The testing of the released, gradually released liberties of the fallen angels of their judgment in this great day is continuing. So that what we recognize is that the process of the rain with these various features has, different milestones that are more prominent. And so one of the milestones we're looking forward to is the completion of the 144,000 that can then lead to the absolute final removal of these earthly governments and the nominal churches, which is our current study, that process. Following this, when the anarchy, the great company, will completed, then can come the resurrection of the ancient worthies. Then will come the peaceable kingdom. And then the process of removing all the Adamic sin-related frailties of mankind will be the process of the remainder of that thousand-year reign. That's the time when the highway of holiness will be established. Okay, Sister Debbie, have I said enough?
Yeah, one more thing. I just wondered, I know we don't know everything. You know, we got a good idea from scripture what's going to happen, but when does God get rid of the false religions like Hinduism and all of that? That, you know, he had to get rid of that first before resurrecting mankind, but then you got people resurrecting that are in that religion. So is that part of what the ancient worthies are going to do? Over.
Yeah. Okay. So now, what we want to focus on in here, because I think Marilee left the room, so she had a comment. We'll have to entertain that when she comes back. We wanted to highlight that in this second paragraph we read, the Bible points out that about this time, well, in the previous paragraph, Brother Russell's talking about after the war. So we continue that thought that it's after the war that Brother Russell felt about this time, in other words, after the war, that the nominal church systems of the world will rise to great prominence again in connection with the civil powers. So that's what we're trying to emphasize, is that Brother Russell was looking for this hour of power, or the short period of power, that once again, he uses that word again, the church systems will have a relationship with the kings of the earth, but here he calls them the civil powers, which is true. And he identifies the kings of the earth in these paragraphs by calling them political kings, financial kings, and princes, so that we don't have to think of them as just being the monarchs, kings of old, because they were largely done away with. They were fading. World War I kind of capped it. And then, even though you do still have some monarchs, they don't have the governing power the way they did over the European pitcher, over the 10-toe pitchers, over the 10-horn pitchers. These, the monarchies are gone. However, they are still civil powers that are still governments, and they will still have this opportunity for a brief reign united with the church systems. And that's what we're still looking forward to, that, because obviously it hasn't happened. But when it happens, that seems to be the time Brother Russell thought would lead to their final destruction, that would then spread the rest of the world. And since that hasn't happened, since we're still studying it and we're meeting in our homes pleasantly, it demonstrates that what Brother Russell is saying, the Bible points out, we're seeing in the Revelation and trying to understand it, that what the Bible is pointing out to us as to what future prophecy holds. So we're still in this anticipatory frame of mind, waiting for this. But we continue to see evidences of it. And I think that's what the brethren mark along the way. They mark out the evidences for this. Now, Sister Marilee, you did have your hand up, and you did leave, and I wanted to not abandon your comment.
No, that was me.
Oh, sorry.
I was just going to say that that all this immorality and all this chaos that's in society now is the very thing that drives people into the arms of the churches, because they look at them as if they're moral, and they present, the churches present themselves as if they're moral and they have a moral position. So people like really look to them as, they'll present themselves as if they're the antidote to all this chaos. And so that'll actually fuel it. You know what I mean? Very often we say, well, people aren't that religious anymore. They don't have any morality and stuff. Well, that's exactly what will fuel it, according to what Brother Russell's presenting here. Over.
All right. Very good. So when 9/11 happened in this country, there was a lot of patriotic expressions that included thoughts of God and country. And when people here were uncertain right after 9/11, they did think that the institutions they were turning to in their thoughts was government, and they allowed a very strong presidential decree to take place, which greatly limited a lot of liberties. And you and I still suffer from that in our travels and in various banking situations where there was a lot of restrictions still in place. But also people were looking to churches. But as the threat subsided after 9/11, so too did looking to the churches, because the faith wasn't that real. Like they say, there's no atheist in a foxhole. But once the problem seems to be resolved, then people, like water, they return to their own level. They seek their own level. But if there's a great storm, the waters get pushed up into waves. And so what I think we're considering here in the fourth volume forward and in these plagues is how great storm has come upon the so-called Christian world, and it creates an environment to allow for a strong church and state government for a very short period of time, which will lead to great restrictions for a short period of time. But the explosion that results will be finally removing these church systems and the governments that supported them by the Lord's great army. That is, the people who have had enough and they react and tear it down, as in the French Revolution. That's our example. And we're thinking that these plagues, the presentation of these truths in a heightened emotional atmosphere, will help set the stage for these people's reaction in rejecting the nominal church systems with their errors and lies, and reacting against the governments that cooperated with them. Again, like in the French Revolution. But it has to be, the environment's not there right now. But the Bible points out that will come about. That time will still be there, be ahead of us. So unless there's any more particular comment on these paragraphs, I think we could turn back to Revelation 16. But is there any more comments on what we read? Okay. We'll call that satisfied then. So in Revelation 16, we're picking up with the sixth plague in verse 12. And let's see here. Brother Adi, could you read for us Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16, 12 to 16? Oh, you're muted.
Sorry. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed.
One more.
Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon.
Okay, thank you. Do you have any opening comments here, Brother Adi? We're not really hearing you. You're unmuted, but your sound is way low.
Your microphone is probably too far from your mouth.
It's right here. It's right in front of my mouth.
That's better.
Okay. Yeah, I don't have any comment on these verses.
Okay, very good. All right. So, Sister Cheryl.
Well, I have a question. Verse 12, usually don't we relate that the drying up of the Euphrates is the lack of support for the churches? You know, they're no longer supporting the churches. So if they're no longer supporting the churches, and then the three coming together, the civil, Catholic and Protestant, but they're no longer being supported, I'm not sure how to connect that, of how that would play a part. Over.
Yes. There's quite a few thoughts ventured on what the drying up of the great Euphrates means. And, so we have to allow for the liberality of brethren to have their own thinking on it. That's true. But there is a certain commonality in the overall sixth plague environment that I think we'll be able to ferret out. I'll make some opening comments and then we'll delve in a little bit. To my mind, thinking that these plagues are poured out in a relatively short period of time. To my mind, in the first plague, in verse 2, where we saw that there was a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them that worshipped his image, when we studied that verse, we recognized that this first plague, as it were, was the truth about the error of the ecumenical movement, the error of Roman Catholics and Protestants uniting to a certain degree. And that this was a time when there was the enforced marking that we read about at the end of chapter 13. So we think this is still in the future, still a future event. But that enforced marking in Revelation 13 demonstrates that there was, to our mind, is that there's a certain amount of church and government cooperation that would enforce the this marking upon all, great and small, rich and poor. So that in my mind, by the time when we're reading this sixth plague, this isn't future from the first plague events. It's not a future from the first plague. It has already taken place in the sense that there already is a church and government cooperation. They enforce that marking that we just talked about. That is the beast, the Roman Catholic system, the dragon, civil authority, government, and the false prophet, which is federated Protestantism. That these three mentioned in verse 13 with these croakings, this is already taking place at the time of our first plague being poured out. So that what we're reading is all these events until the seventh plague are all things that have been taking place. And the plaguing truth that is poured upon him is just exposing the error of that. So that being said, the River Euphrates, sometimes it's pictured as the water representing people, which is a legitimate interpretation. But I would also suggest that it shows a financial support, because the River Euphrates was the way commercial transactions took place in the city of Babylon. And that's what made it Babylon so wealthy, was the River Euphrates brought the ships and the traders and was its means of commercial business. So the sense that the financial support was drying up already led to the financial problems that the church and state leaders are cooperating to try to resolve. And so they're croaking. But I'm suggesting that since this is such a short period of time in which these plagues are poured out, this environment of these six plagues are all interacting at the same time. It's just that the plagues are listed being poured out one after the other so that we recognize that there are seven plaguing truths. But even in some of places where we read, Brother Russell brings out about how these plagues can overlap one another. We're not, he said, don't think of it as one poured out and then there's some period of time before the next one, that they're actually overlapping. And we think that's true. That's how we would envision it. And so that's an initial comment. And I will then also say, for the brethren who view the plagues as already having taken place, probably the majority view of those who think that the plagues started back in maybe 1914, maybe some earlier, they would feel that the fifth plague has happened, but the sixth plague is still future. There's brethren who feel that way. Now, there's some who have all seven poured out and all seven are all over. There are some who believe that. That's kind of a minority view. But many who feel the plagues have been started to be poured out, they would have us either at the sixth or just beginning the sixth, or the sixth is just before us. So if someone has the plagues already started, for myself, I'm much more sympathetic with that understanding than I would be if they think all seven are over. That doesn't harmonize at all. But nonetheless, that being said, we think that the environment, except for the seventh, that these six plagues are describing, the environment is there right from the beginning when the first one is poured out, the enforced marking of the beast in the image. But it continues, and it's describing how this church and state government are trying to keep everything together. But it's going to, this plague is going to lead to a actual further deterioration of the support. Whether you want to make it financial or whether you want to make it people, it's going to, the waters is people, it's going to lead to the continual deterioration, which frightens the churches and frightens the governments or kings of the earth, which lead them to continue to try to support their cooperative effort. Brother Chris.
I was just going to say that, you know, the word Euphrates means that makes fruitful. So that can be relatively sweeping, but none of this is like a big stretch of our imagination to see how this falls into place, because we look at the political and social and religious environment of today and we see all these issues that all the waves are clamoring about. And yet the overall polls, whenever anybody asks what is the most important thing, it's the economy. And you get the economy straight, then we'll deal with these other problems that are so terrible. But the economy is always number one. So as you're saying, and as the scriptures and Pastor Russell all indicate, throwing your material wealth into the streets because it's worthless from economic collapse, nothing else is important anymore. And so once that is dried up, this fruitfulness, as long as there's some fruit being developed, people will be able to wiggle through. They'll get by somehow. But when the fruitfulness of whatever economic or social morals, where they all, you know, what, as we were bringing out earlier, 9/11, support your troops. Everybody had something on their bumper or ribbons around the tree, support our troops. And but when that all goes to the wayside and there's nothing to rally around because all of these plagues, as you were bringing out also, they're cumulative. They're not, when we read like the plagues of Egypt, it sounds like here's a plague, here's the reaction, and then here's the result, and then here's another plague. And it's, but no, even in Egypt, it was like within a year or so, they still had to deal with all these flies and the lice and the dead cattle, and one would trigger the other, but the other one was not fully resolved. It wasn't like, oh, that's all behind us now. It was just Pharaoh that kept putting it off. So the same thing here. It's cumulative and it's coming one after another. And that's part of what sets that psychological stage of like, this is overwhelming. It's too much. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Chris. Very good. And, yes, I remember reading in a reprint, Brother Russell felt that the plagues on Egypt came in a 10-month period. When we think about what happens, in this country, for example, when you have these shootings, these mass shootings, especially at schools, what do the civil leaders generally say? Keep them in your prayers. Keep the family in your prayers. Why keep them in your prayers? And then you have people saying, enough with prayers. We want legislation to limit gun use. So the thought of saying the government leaders saying, well, pray for the families and such. When people don't have a viable solution to a horrific problem, for the most part, not 100%, but for the most part, they just try to turn to God, even though they don't understand it. That is their visceral reaction. But let's look at this, maybe to help a little bit with our discussion. In verse 12, the sixth message was poured out the bowl upon the great river Euphrates, showing some form of support, either people support, financial support, for Babylon. The water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Who are the symbolic kings of the east? Sister Cheryl.
Church, the prospective church.
Okay. All right. Very good. So it'd be, we think our Lord would be included with that. Very good. Did I see another hand?
Yeah. Same thing, Brother Rick. Jesus and the church, kings of the east.
Okay. And we all remember the picture. This was Cyrus, the Persian, and how the Lord had given Cyrus the strategy of diverting the waters upriver before they entered the city of Babylon, so that when the waters lowered, the Persian and the Medes could enter underneath the gates into the city of Babylon and take it down from inside, so that Cyrus was the king from the east. Persia was east of Babylon. And so it fits well that the church, Jesus and his church, are referred to as kings and priests. Right in the Revelation, as you recall. We've covered that in the past. And from the east is the sun rising. It has to do with the millennial dawn rising up, with our Lord rising, as it were, with the healings in his beams. So the restitution blessings have begun, even though we're still in the time of trouble. So that this, the way of the kings might be prepared, is showing that the nominal systems and the government united with them has to fall apart in order so that the peaceable kingdom, the kings of the east, can establish the peaceable kingdom. And then the blessings will go forth. So this drying up of the Euphrates is a process that the seven plagues are effecting. But in the sixth plague, the specific truth, plaguing truth, is there should be no church and state government. That is not the kingdom of God's arrangement. These churches claiming that Christians should govern the world now through political leaders and financial leaders, that is not the way Christ's reign is going to be set up. In fact, he's going to remove these Gentile kingdoms. He's going to remove these nominal church systems and set up his own government with the kings, his kings, the 144,000 with him. So this is referring to this process. That the way of the kings of the east, Christ and his church, might be prepared. That's, to my mind, that helps demonstrate the emphasis of the process, which culminates in the result of the seventh plague. Brother Adi and you're muted, Brother Adi.
So recently a politician was asked if he believed in the separation of church and state, and he responded, I believe the state should be separate from the church, but the church should control the state. Over.
Okay. Well, I think that's probably the popular view of the most of the systems. Good. Thank you. Ruth?
I was looking back at page 14 in the 1912 forward, and I was trying to tie it in. So it's more like a question, but like this River Euphrates drying up, can we connect that with the Lord preparing the Lord's great army against to rise up and tear these systems down, that they're no longer in harmony with the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon? I mean, they're still being trampled down by them, but they turn into the Lord's great army eventually and tear it down from inside. I was just looking at the top of 14. God's side of that battle will be the people's side, and that very nondescript host, the people, will be pitted at the beginning of the battle. The masses will be restless under their restraints, but will be conscious of their weakness. Anyway, just a question, if this is like the beginning of preparing these people for the Lord's great army. Over.
Well, I think we could simply say that the pouring out of these truths exposing the errors of the nominal systems is all part of burning the bundled tares. Burning the bundled tares. Removing or exposing the thought of most Christians that they are guaranteed going to heaven because they attended their church and supported it. And so that will be destroyed by these plaguing truths. And once those bundled tares are burned, no longer believing that they are Christian, true Christians, when they understand that they really aren't going to heaven, then they're going to turn on those systems, just like in the French Revolution. They become the Lord's great army. So the pouring out of these truths is all to set those bundles afire. And when they become inflamed, they no longer claim to be Christian, they're not under religious restraint, then they become the C class, or they then become the Lord's great army class. And then they take down those nominal systems and the governments united with them. And that's what we read in Revelation 18, that Babylon, the great city, is hurled with violence into the sea, no more to be found. The sea is this Lord's great army. It's the former nominal Christians, the former tares, that are bundled in their denominations, but then they are burned as bundles, and they then turn on those systems that had deceived them. Okay. In our verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of demons, devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So these verses taken together, and this is what we studied in that 1912 forward last week. What are the unclean spirits? Verse 14, they are spirits of demons, but they come out of the mouth of these three. So what do we learn about that? Sister Carrie.
I've come to think that they mean lies. So the three parts is the dragon, the governments, and the church. The church, state, and the Protestant side, they all have taken on an unusual and maybe 3 decades ago it would have been unbelievable, but nowadays it's completely ordinary every single day to hear complete fabrications all the time. And I think so these frogs, like the frogs during the Pharaoh's time were everywhere. And so these lies have become completely ordinary and daily things in our society. Over.
Okay. No, very good. Thank you. Let's see. Brother Dan, I saw your hand go up.
Yes, Brother Rick. So the, both the church, papacy and, federated, Protestant systems are vitalized, false prophet and civil government, the dragon, will be saying the same thing, this false doctrine that, that they are God's mouthpiece, God's representative, that, the people need to listen to them, because God is using them to bring about peace and calm and, good living. I'm not able to say it the way I want, but, their doctrine is that if the people don't listen to them, everything's going to fall apart. Everything's going to be, terrible. But if they do, God will bless them and they will bring about, what the people want, peace and prosperity and, you know, all the good things that the people are looking for in life, they need to look to them, to have that brought about. But if they don't, then all will be bad. All will come apart. So this is a unified, voice of both, the religious element, Catholic and Protestant, and the civil element. They'll be saying the same thing, even though, you know, the Catholics and the Protestants don't have the, same doctrinal beliefs or the civil government. But they will unite on this front to keep the ship of state afloat. I think Brother Russell uses that language. Over.
Okay. Very good. So they're doctrinally different, but they agree on the fundamental errors. Trinity. Hellfire of some type, separation from God for eternity, and immortality of the human soul, and a earthly kingdom of God. Okay. But thank you. Very good. Brother Chris.
Just to be consistent, not to change anything anyone said, but you said, what are the spirits? To be consistent with our interpretation, the spirits are their messages, just as the friends are saying. And these messages are part of the miracle working because they're unifying themselves and they're all going to fix the problem together. So they're showing signs and performing this unification. And I just wanted to add, I know we're going to, you'll express it greater as we move on, but that's, for they are the spirits. And we just jumped down to 16 and it says, and he gathered them. I think it's they, these false messages, working together, gathered them. That's what these actions that they, the things they say and the actions they take is what gathers everyone to a condition of Armageddon. Over.
Well, Brother Chris, that's good. Before I call on others, could you read, in 1 John 4, 1. 1 John 4, 1.
John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. He caused many false prophets are gone out of the world. So there you are. It really defines what a spirit is. False prophets. Over.
Okay, very good. So thought that lent itself. Thank you, Brother Chris. Sister Debbie.
You know, Brother Steve mentioned to me one time, and I hadn't thought of it, that frogs have a tendency to croak all night long, and it's loud. And it's loud, and it keeps you awake. And it made me think of the idea that if something is said loud enough and long enough, people have a tendency to start believing it. So this might be part of that attitude, that they start believing this stuff, and, you know, later on they find out that it was all lies, like Sister Carrie brought out. Over.
Okay, so true. So true that if you say the lie loud enough and often enough, it does have an impact. That's what's going on right now in Israel. Okay, thank you. Brother Norm.
Yes, so I'm still under the impression that these croaking frogs croak to call a mate. So we're told that, and I think it was Revelation 17, where the kings of the earth will have a fornication relationship. So this translation, I have a couple of translations, three foul spirits, three unclean spirits, three impure spirits, three foul emerge from the mouth. So these are not holy. These are, it says they really are the spirits of demons. And their purpose is to go forth and call the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them. So along with everything that's been said, the things, the reasons that they will use are everything the brethren have been saying. They'll say the necessity. It's time for a uniting of the kings and the beast, the dragon and false prophet, the Protestant, the papacy, and the civil powers to come together for the spiritual fornication one last time before God destroys them, to gather the nations under this false pretense that they, it's by necessity that they have to have this unholy union to keep world order. And I think they will do that with the way all the things the brethren have brought forth, using, you know, false doctrine, the divinity of kings, and you know, anything that would support them at that time, you know, will be used to say that this has to happen. We have to come together, and everyone must abide by these rules, or else. So that's kind of what it looks like to me, that these demonic spirits are the call we're waiting for this unholy union. Over.
All right. Thanks, Brother Norm. Appreciate that. Ruth?
This verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. The Companion Bible has a whole appendix on that word miracles.
Uh-huh.
Should be signs. I don't mm-hmm. know if that's out in any of the other translations, but anyway, the sign being that it's successful, so it looks like it has the Lord's blessing. That's the sign that they'll look at. Over.
Yes, thank you. I had that note that Rotherham has doing signs, demons doing signs. And we'll discuss that further, but I think to highlight your point, just to highlight it, it's the success of these three cooperating together for this short 1 hour of power. That's miraculous. It's so miraculous that people wouldn't believe it right now. And some brethren don't believe it. It'll ever happen again. But it's because the conditions aren't ripe to allow for a strong church-state government cooperative right now. But the scriptures seem to indicate there will be in the future, and that will seem miraculous, that these false teachings of having a unified presentation between the churches and governments together, that will be miraculous, and that is demonic. Okay, Brother Adi.
So So James calls out three characteristics that are demonic in James 3, 14, and 15. It says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So maybe these spirits have the characteristics of bitter envy, selfish ambition, and truth deniers. Over.
Well, that's for sure. That's a good scripture. Thank you. That's for sure. I appreciate that. Brother James, Sister Melly?
Good morning. Thank you. I just happened to look up frogs in ancient culture just to see what was said. And apparently, in Egyptian culture, they were a symbol of fertility and rebirth and regeneration. And I thought it kind of fit with the idea of the churches, church state and church systems wanting to link up and join and kind of preach to the people that they can take care of them and that they're going to move forward together. It's kind of loose, but I just thought it was interesting since we do speak often about in Revelation how God sees situations and how the world sees what's happening. So we think of these frogs as being impure. That's what we're told. But from the world's perspective, perhaps there's something about it also that is attractive, that, you know, some feel that they can find safety in the church systems. Over.
So true. Very good. Another confirmation is what Brother Norm was bringing out last week and this week about the frog croaking for finding mates and having this union. And here it's an illicit union. All right.